Our scripture lesson again is from Genesis 46, verses 1 to 4 and 26 to 30. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." And then to verse 26, "All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, 'Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive.'"
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of the Holy Book. The Bible goes to some detail in informing us of the number 70 there went down into Egypt, the full and complete number out of which and from which the Old Covenant Church would blossom and bloom, even in the difficult ground of Egypt, which is an encouragement for us as well in these days. As mentioned earlier, this sermon was originally preached during the Christmas season, hence the title. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we thank you that there is always room for us to consider the blessed events of the Advent season when we remember that Jesus Christ entered this world in the incarnation and then was born into it. And we thank you that he wasn't born into it as some robot or some Superman, but he was born into it as a man with the same fallen body that we have without sin. We thank you, too, that he struggled and that he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we thank you that because of his greatness as the God-man and the power of his suffering and his substitution, that he was able to procure the full satisfaction for the sins of all the elect through all eternity. And for all these things, we give you praise and thanks. In his holy name, amen. Whereas at the first advent, Christ came to heaven, or from heaven to Judea, and then later, as we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 14, God had him go into Egypt. So here comes Christ from heaven to Judea, the threat on his life, goes into Egypt. So at this point in redemptive history, and remember, the Old Covenant is all a picture about what would be fulfilled in the New Covenant, we have Jacob and his family going from Canaan to Egypt, only to leave 400 years later, to begin the journey that would lead them to the Promised Land. And whereas shepherds heralded the Messiah's birth back there in Luke chapter 2, here in Genesis 46, many of Jacob's sons were shepherds themselves, going into Egypt, heralding, as it were, the fact that God has his seed in the earth, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, the great shepherd, the great seed of God, Galatians 3:16. And finally, whereas Egypt, which in the Bible represents the world system, the whole thing that's set up against God and the church, Egypt receives the invasion of Jacob's big family, 70 people in all, when you include already Joseph, who is there with his family. So in the incarnation and birth of Christ, the world, Egypt, is visited by God. Hence the title of our sermon, Christmas in Egypt, and I added in August as well. And since the birth of our Savior brings joy to us, his people, it will be our goal this evening to be hopeful and happy in Christ. We're going to look at Genesis 46, 1 through 4, and 26 through 30. Christmas in Egypt and in August. First, let us consider the parameters of Christmas in Egypt. P-A-R-A-M-E-T-E-R-S, which means boundaries, the sort of fence where God does his work. There are two basic requirements for us to be able to rejoice in Christ and his blessings that are exemplified in the Christmas story, which speak clearly to us. The parameters of Christmas in Egypt. First, we must have a felt need. Remember that Jacob had suffered the loss of Joseph, his favored son, for many years before God brought about this amazing deliverance from this awful sadness. The felt need of Jacob made the reunion that we read about in this text all the more glorious. If you weren't here last week, this ended last week with the story of the sons going back to Canaan with the word that Joseph is alive. Jacob hears that, it revives him, and now he's acting on the basis of it. Remember as well that the world languishes in captivity to sin and Satan, as it were, before Emmanuel's coming, which broke the barrier of sin, came into the historical time-space continuum, but also into each individual soul as the application of redemption is made in regeneration. As the song, the carol goes, ransomed captive Israel. We appreciate salvation the more we feel the need for it. And this is really an important point. Now, Jacob needed Joseph, and Joseph needed Jacob, and they had both been separated for a long time. But Christmas in Egypt brings them back into each other's arms and fellowship. Now, let's talk for a minute about felt needs. You do not need to go, or I don't, we don't need to go out and commit a whole bunch of sins in order to develop a context of felt need. It's obvious and plain as that is, some people are confused about that. That's never to be done. Rather, if you want to know how to develop a felt need, a hunger for Christ, all we have to do is to look honestly at our hearts as best we can, if we have the courage to do so, to see their continued hardness, corruption, depravity. And it's scary. But this in itself will establish the felt need for Christ, and it will cause us to hunger for him. The parameters of Christmas in Egypt, we must have a felt need, and God's provision must meet that need. Whereas as children, we very often look forward to Christmas, at least I did, I assume many of you did. So would we have been satisfied with anything other than Christmas Day? Would we have thought, oh, any other day is fine? No. And so it is with our absolute requirement not to have something, some material thing or some created thing or something to do with the world, even a good thing, to ultimately satisfy us, we have to have God come to the rescue. We are created in the image of God. Human beings are remarkable creations. One human being is worth more than all the non-rational creation put together. I don't care how many stars, galaxies, universes, that's nothing compared to one human being created in the image of God. Human being can only be satisfied with God himself. Augustine's great comment that we have that God-shaped vacuum or void within that cannot be filled by anything other than God. Jacob had a lot. He had sons, he had flocks, he had money, he had resources, he had prestige, he had a name, he had all the glamour and glitz that he could possibly have wanted. But really, the only thing Jacob really desired was to see his son Joseph again, which was a type of Christ. And so it is with every true saint of God. We should and ought to enjoy and appreciate all of God's kindnesses and provisions. And that includes things like other people, houses, cars, jobs, health, money, da-da-da, baseball, guns, knives, whatever it is that you enjoy. We ought to enjoy all of it. But if Jesus is withheld from us, we will be miserable. If heaven was without Christ, we wouldn't want to be there. No matter how grand and glorious, how much gold there is, and all the spectacular splendor of it, and if the earth, Egypt, as it were, was without Christ, we couldn't subsist here either. It would be impossible for us to be happy. And so be thankful that he is with you, not only in the future life, but right now. Remember Emmanuel? Isaiah 7:14, God with us. So we've seen a little bit of the parameters of Christmas in Egypt. Next, let us enjoy the celebration of Christmas in Egypt and in August from these verses 1 through 4, 26 through 30, Genesis 46. Celebrations must have the following elements in order for them to be full and real. We have to have a reason to celebrate. We should have others with whom to celebrate, and we ought to have a vision of what that celebration points to. And tonight's text has all of that and more. The celebration of Christmas in Egypt, first verses 1 through 4, it starts with God-saturated worship. So Israel took his journey with all that he had. In other words, he's leaving Canaan. He's heard that Joseph is alive. He's going to Egypt. And came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel, that is Jacob, in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. And I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes, which is a poetic expression for Joseph will be with you when you depart this world. And just as the angels and the heavenly host announced the good news of Jesus Christ's birth into the earth, Egypt, as it were, recorded again in Luke 2, which issued forth in great praise and worship of God by men and angels, so here in Genesis 46, a preview, we have Jacob beginning his Egypt journey by stopping in Beersheba to worship the Lord. He could have gone straight. You know, think about that. You're so excited. You hear that Joseph is alive. Your own health is pretty tenuous. You're taking a long trip. How am I going to make it? Da, da, da. What about, you know, my own needs? I'm so anxious to see Joseph. Just get me to Egypt. No. Stops in Beersheba, if you will. We don't know this, but perhaps a Sabbath worship, a Sabbath rest. And he worships God there. All true celebration of the human heart must start with Jesus Christ, be sustained by Jesus Christ, and end with Jesus Christ, our Lord. So how are we, in the year 2008, going to spend our time in Egypt, which is this world? Are we going to seek to simply take advantage of all the pleasures of Egypt? Or are we going to find a greater satisfaction and joy and fulfillment in the one who entered Egypt on our behalf, in Christ alone? Moses faced this question. You can read about it in Hebrews 11:24 through 26, where he chose to forsake the pleasures and privileges that were his in Egypt in order to suffer with the Old Covenant Church, but also to lead her. And as God told Jacob not to fear life in Egypt in verse 3, here's something very good for you, especially if you have children, grandchildren, future people that you're concerned about. God says the same thing to the hearts of his churchmen today. Don't be afraid to live on this earth. Every once in a while you'll hear people make absolutely stupid and atheistic comments like this. Oh, I can't have any children come into this world. After all, it's such a horrible place, and they will have to go through so many terrible things. That is an extraordinarily God-dishonoring perspective. God is saying to Jacob here, don't be afraid to go to Egypt, leaving your home, your place, your Canaan, your, you know, everything you know, to a place you don't know anything about hardly. And God is saying the same thing to you. As long as you have Christ in the context of his church, you're not alone. Jacob had 70 people here. You have, well, in our church, probably around 70 people too, right? Maybe a few more. We might have Jacob top just a bit. But the point being that you shouldn't be afraid to live down here. After all, ultimately you're in charge, not the devil, and not the world, and not worldlings. And you Redeemerites particularly have this charge because you've been given much more than most. And the reason for all this confidence is found not in us, God forbid, we don't have anything to be confident in ourselves about, but in verse 3, in God. God says, I will be with you. And that is the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7:14. The celebration of Christmas in Egypt, it starts with God-saturated worship, and then verses, we're going to skip a bunch of verses here, and go to 26 and 27. It involves the whole covenant family. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So, obviously, Joseph's wife is included in that number as well. And here, again, the 70 is this, 7 is, you know, the Bible's perfect number. 70 is sort of the effulgence, or the even the greater glory, if you will, of God's perfect number. The 70 is significant. Now, who wants to celebrate anything by themselves? Is it fun to have a celebration just by yourself? I don't think so. I mean, we need each other. We need fellowship, camaraderie, and companionship. And it's interesting and instructive to note here that when Jacob, the head of the family, moves, the whole body moves with him. But even the head, Jacob, only translated himself from one place to another at the behest of the Christ type, Joseph's urging of him. Please come to Egypt. Be with me before you die. And so it is with all of us, God's people. These 70 of Jacob's family were covenant people. All the males in this family, remember in the Old Covenant, it didn't matter if you were a servant, a slave, whatever, if you were part of that, the males would be circumcised, they'd be given the sign of the covenant. All of these people, male or female, were in the covenant with God. Does this mean all of them were redeemed? No, not necessarily. I hope they are, but we don't know that. Certainly doesn't mean they were perfect, as we've already seen in the 10 sons of Jacob who had originally sold Joseph into slavery. But consider this fact. What caused their reconciliation and their love and fellowship? What caused that? After all these years of a secret, a deep, dark secret that the 10 had to hold and keep from Dad and keep from Benjamin, deep, dark guilt. And what caused this, all of a sudden, this wondrous revival in their souls and this coming together? It was the life, suffering, and service of the Christ type, Joseph. Not, he wasn't the Christ, but he was a type of Christ. He endured, he persevered, he was faithful, and it was his life, one person's life, that brought these people eventually together as the great covenant family and the old covenant church in the world. So the celebration of Christmas in Egypt starts with God-saturated worship, as we saw Jacob stop in Beersheba to worship. involved the whole covenant family. And again, we're not in a position to judge them. Are some of them redeemed, etc.? That's not the point. This is why covenant theology helps us understand the Bible. I tell you, you can't understand the Bible unless you believe in covenant theology, which is all about the sign in New Covenant's baptism. Because only God knows the heart. And this also speaks to the importance of church and membership and eldership and those kinds of things. Now, finally, verses 28 through 30, it points to the joy of eternal reunion. Then he, that's Jacob, sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." One thing about these old covenant churchmen, they had wet necks. You know what I'm saying? A lot of weeping on each other's necks. We saw it earlier when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Now we have it again. This is a beautiful picture. The people are brought back together. And all the joys in this life, which are real and substantial, point ultimately to Christ and to his perfected glory that we will enjoy in the world to come. Jacob, like Simeon of Luke 2. Do you remember that old man Simeon in Luke 2? He lived a long time, and he finally takes up the Christ child in his arms, and he says, "Well, I'm ready to die now because I have seen," and it was prophesied to him that he would have this experience, "I have seen the Lord's Christ. He's come." Simeon. Jacob is ready now to depart this world, having seen his son Joseph. And whereas the 10 guilty but forgiven sons of Jacob stood by and watched the spectacular, memorable reunion, they were reminded, too, that it was their sins that had brought on all their trouble, but it was God's grace and mercy that had now brought on all this joy. And that ought to be an encouragement for us, too. God is able to more than redeem us. And here's something that's very poignant to consider and notice here with me. In verse 28, Jacob sends Judah ahead of him to blaze the trail to Goshen, which, as you recall from last week, was the best part of Egypt. The Pharaoh says, "Hey, I'm giving you the best part of the land." And here Jacob says to Judah, "Now you go ahead and find the way for us." And you will recall that the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh came from the tribe of Judah, and that it is he, the Christ, who blazes the way to the promised land of life in gospel and church and ultimately in heaven by virtue of his own blood sacrifice and atonement. In fact, here are Jacob's own words regarding Judah from Genesis 49:10, just three chapters down the road. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, who is Christ, comes, and he shall have the obedience of the people." So did you get that? I think that's a neat picture. Jacob sends Judah ahead. God sends Christ, the Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah, ahead to blaze the trail for us. All right, we've seen the parameters, we've seen the celebration. Finally, consider with me how to experience Christmas in Egypt and in August. So how do we walk down here in this world and yet walk with hope and happiness? Now, will our hope be perfect hope? Will our happiness be perfect happiness? Will everything we enjoy here be perfect? No, it'll be tinctured and mingled with the fall, the flesh, the struggles that we have, but it's nonetheless very real. We are glorious and we are fallen at the same time in this world, and so therefore we have this constant struggle. But there is a way to experience Christmas in Egypt and in August. First, trust God that he loves his own. Jacob's joy and exultation came toward the very end of his life. But throughout it all, even in his most difficult days and times and hours, He had faith in God that the Lord would come to his aid down here as well as throughout all eternity. Jacob never threw in the towel. Jacob never gave up on God. I'm sure there were times he was frustrated, times where he was really depressed, downhearted, but he never abandoned his faith. If we have the assurance in our hearts of hearts that God loves us, then we have the gift that everyone truly, deep down, needs and wants the most. If God did not love his own, he would not have sent Joseph to Egypt in the first place. Remember, the whole thing was designed by God, conspiring to bring about a great deliverance, to preserve the messianic line. And if God did not love us, his own, he would not have sent his son to earth, to Egypt, as it were, to preserve the church's line as well. Why could Jacob worship God even after years of discouragement? Some people might have looked and said, why is he worshiping God? Well, he did it because he knew that his God was good and that he loved him, even through the difficult, dark, trying times. So how to experience Christmas in Egypt? Trust God that he loves his own and be faithful in the small things. Notice throughout all the lean years, and especially now, after hearing that Joseph indeed is alive, Jacob continually availed himself of the ordinary and regular ordinances of God as they were expressed in the Old Covenant. Very important. We never lose a day, a moment, a year, a decade, as long as we are faithful to God, which will manifest itself in faithfulness in his church, Sabbath worship, and rest. So Jacob never gave up. He was faithful in the small things. He wasn't looking for some spectacular miracle, some wonderful, incredible thing to happen necessarily. He was faithful in the small things so that when deliverance and joy came to him, he was prepared for it and he could respond to it appropriately. Well, there is gospel in this text, and the gospel declares, even as the angels did to the shepherds in Luke 2:10-11, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let us down here today, the Sabbath day, as we see it ebb away, this glorious Sabbath, which we have enjoyed, as we go into the valley and low points and difficulties and hardships and darkness of the week before us, but important work, where the labor takes place, where the gospel goes out, where we show forth our perseverance, where we make a difference, let us learn to love and embrace the Redeemer even when we seem to be in a long, dry spell, as Jacob had been, cherishing his blood, clinging to him in humble faith and repentance, recognizing, as Jacob did, that good is coming and is with us now. Beloved, Christmas in Egypt and in August, it's a reunion, it's a celebration, and it's a joyful time. Let's be thankful now as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that this amazing story of Jacob and his son Joseph being reunited is something that only you could have brought about. And your sons and daughters who had been sold into slavery to sin and death through the fall of our first parents and the original sin that we are conceived in have been brought back. The grand and glorious reunion. And we thank you that you love your people collectively, your church, too much to wait until eternity to meet with us. And therefore you have established the Sabbath day wherein you call your people back to you in special corporate worship. And we enjoy in the word and sacraments and discipline, the fellowship of the saints, the blessedness of redemption. We thank you that we see this picture here in Jacob and Joseph and the family and what happened in Egypt. And even though they would struggle there and they would come out of there, multiplied and glorious, Cause us to go into our week with that same encouragement and hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.